And turn to the scriptures once again, and we're turning to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 5. Luke's Gospel and to chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading just in the end of chapter 4 at verse 42, and then read into the 5th chapter. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading again of his word, and we trust that he will bless it to our understanding as we consider it together. Let's bow our heads once again in prayer. Our eternal God, we come before thee and we ask that thou wouldst guide us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, our condition before thee. Thou knowest, Lord, whether we be spiritually sick and in need, whether we be dead in trespasses and sins, or whether we live and seek food from thee. We pray, O Lord, that thou supply that need. For we know that thou art able to bring each one into thy kingdom and into thy blessing. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst minister by thy word this morning, and that we might know thy touch, and we might know thy presence. Bless, we pray thee, these words, and guide my lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going through the regions of Galilee to preach the gospel. On a number of occasions, people would come and they would seek to keep him with them. And in fact, here we find that very thing, that the people sought to hold him where they were. You'll see at the end of chapter 4 in verse 42, the people sought him, came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. We can understand why the people would want the Lord Jesus to stay with them. And indeed, it is our desire that the Lord should stay with us. But it is the Lord's desire that the gospel should go forth across the world. And of course, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that he is not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But very soon he would say to the disciples that the gospel must go forth from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Because, therefore, was he sent. And we saw last time from the 4th chapter how that he had said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that was his mission. And of course, therefore, he went forth. We must be careful, of course, also to remember to take the gospel wherever we go. and that we need to spread that gospel. It's very easy for us to keep it within the church confines, but we need to speak to those who are around us also. We all have a part to play in that. We have a ministry, each one of us, to speak the word of the Lord and to live indeed the word of the Lord too. Well, as the people press upon him, we find that he is at the seashore, at the Sea of Galilee. Here it is called the Lake of Gennesaret. That's a second name for it. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias under the Roman terminology. But in this place it is the Sea of Galilee. And he is on the shore. And he comes once again to Simon Peter. He has come across Simon Peter before. We know that it was Peter who was brought by Andrew, his brother, to see the Messiah. And we read in that in the beginning of John, after the disciples of John saw the Lord Jesus and heard John say to them this is John the Baptist, that he was the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How that Andrew followed and went and got his brother, Peter. And Peter went also with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him, told him that his name would be changed, that his name would be Kephas, which is the name for a rock, and that he would be serving the Lord. And the Lord, on another number of occasions, had said to Peter that he would be a fisher of men. And we'll come and we'll consider those verses a little later on. But here he comes to Peter once again, and he sees him in the ship, and he says to Peter that he was to push out a little from the shore. So we see there in verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So pushing out a little from the land, of course, that would mean that the people couldn't get too close to him, and it wouldn't silence the sound that he was speaking. And he could stand back from them, and his voice could carry across the waves, and the people would be able to hear what he had to say. But having done that, there is this further thing which he does with Peter. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning. And I want to consider it under three heads, as I usually do. First of all, the enlightenment. Secondly, the encouragement. And finally, the explanation of these words. So really running from verse 4 down to the end of verse 11, we want to consider the things which happen here. So when we read this once again, we find that the Lord says to Peter in verse 4, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, that is to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And we have to remember, first of all, that Peter already knew the Lord Jesus. He had already been around in Galilee and heard Jesus preaching. He had seen the miraculous done, and he had spoken to him at length in the past. He is back fishing once again, and it seems that Peter always returned to the fishing. Even after Jesus died, he's the one who says to his compatriots at that time, I go a-fishing, and he keeps on going back to his nets. But here the Lord Jesus is speaking to him, and he is saying, well, what he is to do. But you'll notice, perhaps, that he doesn't do what the Lord Jesus tells him to do. Not quite. Almost. We remember that Peter was a fisherman, and so he knew the sea. He knew Galilee in particular, remembering Galilee is a landlocked sea, and that he would know that very well, because he could get from shore to shore on all sides fairly quickly. And there are a number of times, of course, when they crossed Galilee in their ships. But you'll note that the Lord Jesus says in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, first of all, quibbles at this. And he says, but we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Simon, because he had seen the things which Jesus had done, has a kind of a belief that he ought to do what Jesus tells him to do. And he is willing to do that, on the word of the Lord Jesus, because he trusts the word of the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't trust it fully, you will note. Because Jesus says, let down your nets, plural, for a draught. And Simon says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, singular. And so he is going to do it because Jesus has asked him to do it and told him to do it. So he is that far obeying the word of the Lord. But he doesn't believe that it's going to be worth letting down more than one net. Because he's not really sure that anything can happen. How often are we in that situation where our faith goes to the word of God and say, yes, Lord, we believe what you say, but we're not really expecting anything. And so it's not really a true faith, is it, in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. It's a kind of a faith in the fact that we are willing to be obedient to the word, but we're not really expecting very much. We really need to work upon our own hearts and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember in that first of the miracles of the wedding at Cana, what Mary said to the servants that were there when there was no wine. And Mary had spoken to the Lord and said to him, they have no wine. And then she says to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. It might seem crazy, but whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And they were servants. And the Lord said, fill the water pots with water. And they did it. And he said, take from the water pots and serve to the master of the feast. And they did it. And the water was turned to wine. Now Mary had seen, no doubt, the power of Jesus Christ on other occasions. And he's able to say, it might seem crazy to you, but if the Lord says to do it, then just do it. Peter has not quite come to that understanding as yet. He doesn't quite realize that what the Lord Jesus Christ says is exactly what he means. Exactly what he means. And when he says, let down your nets for a draught, he means let down your nets. And also you'll note there that he said unto Simon, that is singular again, Simon being just the one man, and he says, let down your nets, not thy nets, for a draught. Let down your nets. So he is speaking to those fishermen, and he is speaking to Peter, and he is speaking to Andrew, because they were working there together, and then he is perhaps also speaking to John and James, who were in the other ship, who came out to meet them when they began to sink. In verse 10 you will see their names there. And so here we see that he is saying that there is going to be something here, and you need to be obedient. So we find in this enlightenment of Peter, this is the opening up of his understanding. Peter's agreement, first of all, nevertheless at thy saying. We see then Peter's astonishment, because he goes out and he lets down the net. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, singular, break. Their net break. So now this is an astonishment to him. They had toiled all night, they had taken nothing. And now all of a sudden, at the word of this man, who was, if he had a trade at all, was a carpenter. At this man, who now has spoken to him and led and preached and told forth the word. At the word of this man, suddenly his net is so full it can't even hold the fish and it breaks. And then we find his adaptation. So he beckons to his partners and he calls to them. And we see there in verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And the word therefore to sink in the Greek is they began to drown. So the ships began to drown, not the people. But they began to drown. That, in other words, they were so low in the water that the water was coming over the sides. That's how much fish was in them, that the weight was taking them down. How amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. We saw just a couple of Sundays ago about how that The Lord will build his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And at any moment, the Lord can bring in such an abundance that it amazes everyone. And that has been done, of course, in the our own shores. As we consider the 59 revival in Northern Ireland, with thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, turned to Christ across the province of Ulster. And the 1904 revival in Wales, again, tens of thousands, within a year, that turned to Christ in Wales. The Cambuslang revival, again, thousands turned to Christ. Those over in Norfolk, there was a revival there, and again, thousands turned to Christ. And within such a short time, what the Lord is able to do is amazing, and certainly amazed the people at the time when these revivals happened. The revival also in New York in 1857. Again, tens of thousands turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as the people prayed and as the people trusted and believed in him. And here the nets break when they adapt and they begin to call in their partners, and their partners come and their nets break as well, and they begin to go down. And then we find that Peter has a very strange reaction in verse 8. And this is Peter's angst, I have called it. He cries out. He is in anguish before the Lord. And it says, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So here we have him. He is astonished. He falls, and here is an anguish of heart. It's a strange thing. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, "How did you know that?" Or, "How did you do that?" Or, "I really didn't believe," or any such thing, but cries and says to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And here it is that the Lord has brought him under a conviction of sin. It's a conviction of sin. It's not just the fact that he didn't believe in the command. It's a conviction of sin. He recognizes that he is a sinful man. This is far deeper then than just an understanding that, well, he should have done as he was told. He should have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how convicted we have ever been. How often we have considered our own sin. Not just the fact that, well, we're perhaps not living the way we ought to be. We're not really believing the word of God as we ought to do. But an actual conviction of sin. And a fearfulness. And a horror and a terror even. Which he has. And he falls at the knees of the Lord Jesus. He is guilty. And he abases himself. He says, like the man who went out and from his father and fed the pigs as he comes back, "I've sinned against heaven and against thee." And here is a man then who is brought low by the conviction of sin. Comes, cries before the Lord. But we see something here in Peter's angst and in Peter's abasement. He abases himself before the Lord. And that is that if Peter really wanted Jesus to depart, he was in the wrong place, for a start, because they were in the deep. Jesus could not surely be expected to dive over the side of the ship and depart. It would be wiser, seeing as Peter could swim, we find that later in the scripture, that Peter, if he really didn't want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, would dive over the ship and swim. But he doesn't. He comes to the knees of Jesus. And that is what a true conviction of sin does. It brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It causes us to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though our heart is saying to the Lord, "Depart from me, I am sinful, and I am not worthy to come into thy presence," there is something which drives us to him rather than away from him. the impenitent heart, it departs. It goes and leaves Christ. It says, no, I may be a sinner, but I don't need anything. And walks away. And there are many, of course, who have heard the gospel and have walked away. They may have come under some kind of a conviction of sin and realized that they needed salvation, but they've walked away. But Peter does not walk away. Peter comes and he falls at the knees of Jesus. There's another place where the Lord Jesus is preaching a doctrine of election. And the people say, this is a hard word. Who can hear it? And they depart from him. And Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, will ye also go away? And Peter it is who answers and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. I might be ashamed. I might be fearful. I might be unworthy to stand in thy presence. But I have to stand in thy presence. I have to stay here. There is nowhere else for me to go. And Peter here falls at the knees of Jesus. And though he cries to Jesus and says, depart from me, that is not really what he means. What he means is he doesn't know what to say. He has nothing to say. He has no excuse. He just casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find then from that the encouragement. First of all, we find the comfort of the Lord. And the Lord does not berate him. He doesn't say to him, well, you're certainly right. I told you to put down nets. And you didn't believe me. And you only cast out one because you thought that I was your friend. And Jesus doesn't do that at all. But Jesus says to him, fear not, fear not. And that, first of all, we can draw from that this conclusion, and that is that Peter was fearful. He was afraid of Jesus Christ at this point. And when he cries out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, this is not just a simple, I didn't do what you told me, but he fears Jesus Christ. He fears God. And Jesus says to him, fear not. And that is the case again. And if you come under conviction of sin, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come and you fall at the knees of Jesus Christ, it is the Lord who says to you, fear not, because you're in the right place. Because the only one who can forgive us for our sins is Jesus Christ. It has to be him. There is no one else we can go to. We cannot avoid him. In Isaiah 45 and verse 23, we read, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In Romans 14:11, the Apostle Paul picks that up and says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. In Philippians 2 and verse 10, adapting it a little bit there, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You see, the day of judgment will come, the day when every knee will bow. Now is the day of salvation. Now, if you will bend the knee, now, if you will fall at the knees of Jesus and beseech him. Even though you may be saying within your heart, I am a sinful man, I'm not worthy to come. Yet, from the word of God, there are words of comfort. And the Lord speaks to Peter, and he says, fear not. And here is the comfort. And then we see the call in this encouragement. Because the Lord Jesus says to him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And the word there for catch is an interesting one, because it contains the word for life. Zoe, which we use in the word zoology. Zoe is the word for life. And here we have zogron. And so when he says catch, he's not just saying catch fish as we do on a hook or in a net, and you take them and you kill them, you take them home and you cook them and you eat them. But he is saying catch alive. Catch alive. So fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch alive men. Because it is not God's purpose to kill us, but to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. And so he calls to Peter here and he says, from henceforth, from today. And there is something which has changed in Peter's understanding of Jesus Christ here. Because he had been out with the Lord before. If you turn to Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 19, we see in those words this, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon, this is verse 18, called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So here they are, they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Then if you turn to Mark 1 and verse 17. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. But here it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So there have been times before when Jesus has said to them, I will make you fishers of men. And they had forsaken their nets, they had followed him, but they had gone back to fishing once again. But this time their call was a complete call. Sometimes the call of the Lord comes over many, many different times. And here there was a working up. He was making them. He was causing them to become fishers of men. So the call comes. And we read together earlier from Ezekiel in chapter 47. And if we just turn back to that portion once again, Ezekiel 47. Now, this is a complex piece of scripture, and I don't think anybody's really interpreted all of it. There are various interpretations, various eschatologies which take it for meaning different things and saying different things. But from my point of view, I think here is being spoken the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple. He is the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, in whom the Father is, and the Spirit is, and the deity is. And here he is also the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ is the altar. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is central to all that God does. And here we find in this great house of the waters issuing out under the threshold of the door. And what happens? Well, we saw before as we read that in verse 3, he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters were to the knees. Verse 5, after he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in. And then he goes on, speaks about the trees on either side, and then he speaks about the waters that issue out. Verse 8, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Now, just for a bit of topography here, we recognize that Jerusalem is west of the Dead Sea. And so if the waters are issuing out towards the east, then the waters are going out to the Dead Sea. They're not going out to the Mediterranean, because that's in the west. The waters are heading out into the desert toward the Dead Sea. So there is a picture being built up here of the temple. But here, I think what is being spoken of is the gospel. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So the waters go out to the Dead Sea, and when they come to the Dead Sea lives. That's the image. What does it represent? Well, as I say, there's lots of different interpretations. But from my understanding and even comparing it with these scriptures, that represents the gospel going out into the world, going out to the dead places of the world, amongst the Gentiles, and how it begins very small, coming out from under the threshold of the temple, and it begins up to the ankles and then up to the knees, and then it becomes a river to swim in, and then becomes impassable. And the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem, because it was to go out, as we have said before, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly, of course, what the gospel did. And here we read of the fishers who would stand on the banks and who would fish in those waters. And that is what the Lord is saying to these. He is saying to them that they are to be fishers of men, and that they would catch men, and they would catch them alive. And it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So here we have their commitment then. This is their encouragement. A comfort, the Lord says, fear not. The call from henceforth, and their commitment, when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. It's a wonderful thing to remember once again of the importance of following Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, and what God is able to do. The picture here is of a place where they had toiled all night and taken nothing. And we may feel like that as Christians. We might look out over the world, and particularly this country, which is so hard and agnostic and atheistic and materialistic. And think, well, we've done work, we've gone to people's doors, we've spread literature, we've talked to people, and we don't really see very much from it. We've toiled all the night and nothing has happened. But that doesn't mean that nothing can happen, because Jesus is able just to say to them, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught, and there comes in such a huge amount of fish that their ships begin to sink. You see, the fact that nothing is happening at this moment does not mean it can't happen tomorrow. And we are not to give up and to come in and to stay in the one place, but to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come finally then to the explanation. Well, the explanation is this, that Peter humbles himself before the Lord. And when Peter is broken, then he becomes the servant of the Lord to go forth and catch men. It needs that dealing of our hearts. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord looks upon us. The psalmist says in Psalm 40 in verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Lord is looking for those of a broken heart and a broken spirit, that we might humble ourselves before him, that we might come and fall at his knees. The Lord is able to use us. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, that great prophecy of all of these things which were happening around the Lord Jesus in his day, we read, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things that have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Poor, of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The Lord is looking for those who are unworthy. The Lord is looking for those who are weak. The Lord is looking for those who can, who are not, but bring to naught the things that are. A contrite spirit that trembleth at his word. He's not looking for those like Revelation 3:17, the church at Laodicea, that say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Lord is looking for that poor and broken heart. But where do we stand? Do we know the Lord? Called upon the Lord? Do we know that we are sinners? As sinners, are we going to continue in sin? Or will we come and fall before the Lord now and trust in him now? We have read those verses from Isaiah and Romans and Philippians. Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. That is every knee. The time will come in the judgment that every knee will bow. It won't be a matter of, well, I don't really believe this, for everyone will believe then. And every knee will bow. But God is saying to you today, if you will bow now, you'll bow your knee today if you will come like Peter did and fall at my knees. If you will confess your sin now, you will confess it one day. But if you will confess it now, then there is salvation, deliverance, joy. It's a paradox, isn't it? I remember Brian used to say many, many times that for the Christian, for the world, the way up is up. But for the Christian, the way up is down. When we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. The Lord looks for such to worship him. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And the Lord will touch your heart if you will come to him in humility and trust. So for the child of God, what great encouragement this is, that God can turn things in a moment. There can be such a multitude in a moment. Let's press on. Look upward. Glorify God. Fear him. Serve him. Stay close to him. And for the lost, oh, if you would humble your hearts before him. One day you will, one way or another. But if you will do so now, what joys there are set before us and in our hearts to know the Lord and the blessing of his presence. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us, and may the Lord be glorified even this day.